Well, good morning, everybody. How's everyone doing this morning? So I do have a question. How many of you guys took extra notice of the hard-boiled eggs out there this morning? Yeah. Remember yesterday I said, don't lay an egg, right? Now, I want to encourage you with that. I want you to go home and tell your brides that you're trying not to lay any more eggs. Because you know what happens? Like, well, isn't it true, like, as guys, like when we're laying an egg and your bride says, you know, hey, honey, like, do you really want to be like that right now? And you get like, wow, I'm not like that, you know? But if we just give our brides, just say, hey, sweet honey, you're laying an egg right now. Then instead of getting mad at your bride, you can get mad at me for telling you to tell her that. But listen, for you guys who are single, like, you guys should say that to one another. Like, that strong fellowship is important for us. So that we can be held accountable to be the people that God has called us to be. So I'm going to keep driving this don't lay an egg line like I stole it. Because really, it's one of the driving passions of my life. You know, like, I feel blessed. Like, I got a chance to play bass this morning. I wasn't really trying to. I just got here and the bass player wasn't here and the worship team was kind of practicing. And, you know, and the band sounds terrible without the bass in it. No, really. But as a bass player, you know what I mean? The bass is the bacon of music. You know, if Jesus was a musician, he'd be a bass player. Because everybody follows the bass player. You know, it's like, that's just how it goes. And so, but I grew up playing the bass. And really, playing the bass as a career was a dream of mine. It was a driving passion of my life. So much so that when I went to college, I went to Rutgers University in New Jersey. My mother got sick with cancer, and I kind of had like a crisis, like an identity crisis. It wasn't a crisis of faith because I didn't know Jesus at the time. But I was a big time partier, and I just started to really struggle with the fact: does anybody really like me for who I am, or do they just like me because I'm a fun guy at a party? You know, so I had that moment. And so I just decided, this was my second year of college. I said, you know what, I'm going to just stop partying and I'm just going to focus on playing the bass. You know, and that began. And so this is, you know, I'm 19 years old at the time. And literally, I would wake up at 6 o'clock in the morning. I mean, nobody does that in college. You know what I mean? And I would wake up at 6 o'clock in the morning and I'd practice for 2.5 hours before my first class every single day. And then I was begging my way into the Mason Gross School of the Arts, which is the music department, the art department at Rutgers University. I begged my way into every single class. And I did that for all 3 years of college. I mean, I started partying again in there. But all I ever wanted to do was be a bass player. And then when Jesus invaded my life, in the last month of college, the last month before I graduated from college, Jesus invaded my life. I never really asked the question about what I was supposed to do with my life. My life was on a trajectory to play music professionally, right? And so there were some guys that I had been playing music with for a while. We all decided we were going to move from our native state of New Jersey out to Southern Oregon. We moved to Ashland, Oregon, out of all places, mostly because I didn't want to move into New York City. I didn't feel like musically I was ready because, you know, my honorary Italian uncle Frank Sinatra said, if you can make it there, you can make it anywhere. And I didn't want to try and make it there yet. I didn't think I was ready. So we moved to Southern Oregon and we just played music. And that's all we did. Like, I went from practicing a couple hours a day to practicing 8 hours a day, just trying to get good at music. But what was amazing is along the way, as God was working in my life, I remember I tried fasting for the first time. I was reading about it in the Bible. And, you know, and as an all-Italian kid, the idea of not eating was like dumb, you know, like it was just like, so Jesus doesn't want me to eat for a day? Like, what's wrong with this guy? You know, I didn't understand it. But I remember I talked to my pastor at the time. I said, so what's this fasting thing? And he's like, ho, 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 you're going to try it? I'm like, well, Jesus says that when the bridegroom goes away, then we will fast. So I don't know what that thing's all about, you know? And so he was explaining it to me. He's like, well, you don't eat. And I was like, oh, why? And he's like, well, if you know, you're telling God, in effect, I need you more than my daily bread, which is what I need to stay alive. And I'm seeking you. And so I remember I tried doing that. And I remember about 3 hours into the day, I was hangry. You know, like when you're so hungry, you're angry. Like, I was so hangry, I had to take a nap. Like, literally, I'm like, finally, it was like 10:30. I'm like, I mean, I never skipped a meal in my life, you know, for any reason. There was no good reason to skip a meal, you know. And I remember I took a nap and I woke up and I went through like this again. I got angry again. But then all of a sudden, I hit that moment when you're, if you've ever fasted, where all of a sudden you just feel very, there's a clarity that like God can speak without any muffles, like without like the energy that would be used to digest all the food that I would normally eat was being applied to tuning in my soul to the rhythms of God's Spirit. And I remember it must have been about 2 hours into that kind of a space as I'm reading the word and I'm journaling and I'm praying that I felt like the Lord said, Daniel, being a professional bass player as a career, as a vocation, that's your dream for your life. And he's like, I've given you music as a gift, but I want you to preach my word. And in that moment, I realized that I'd been laying an egg. I'd been focusing on the wrong things. And what's beautiful is now, that was almost 20 years ago in my life. Now I look back, I have more fun playing music now than I ever did because God gave me the grace to step into the thing that he created me for. And I still get to play a ton of music, like tons of it. But my focus was on what God wanted me to be focusing on. And I realize that for many of you right now, for many of my brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, we end up certain places because we just get there. But we never actually stop and say, what, Lord, did you create me for? Lord, what is what I'm focusing on the very purposes that you created me for? And so I want to explore some of that today. This idea of walking honestly, walking through this world. When you walk in humility, you're willing to say, Lord, is the things that I'm focusing on the things that you want me to be focusing on? Or am I focusing on them for this reason or that reason? But when you're, like we talked about last night, when you're humble enough to ask those questions, and you're humble enough to act on what Jesus shares with you, when you're willing to say, okay, I'm going to walk down the path that you have for me, Lord, not my own paths, something amazing happens. And so we're going to be taking 5 more of these ways to walk today. So let's just bow our heads and our hearts one more time. We're going to ask God to bless our time in his word. Father, we are so grateful that we get to be together. And Father, we realize that each one of us is in process, Lord, and that you have ordained today that there's certain things that everything up to this moment right here, you have put in place so that you can speak to us afresh from your word. And God, I ask that you would give us ears to hear, hearts that are open. Lord, even though, Lord, we're blessed to have been able to eat food this morning, Lord, I ask that all of our energies wouldn't be completely directed at trying to digest all that yummy stuff, but that we'd be able to hear your still small voice in the midst of all the noise of our lives. Father, we don't want to lay an egg. Lord, we want to be about your business because the time is short. The needs are great. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And so, Father, we're praying that you would send all of us into the harvest field, everywhere that you call us, that we would be about your business. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. And all of God's men said, amen. Amen. Okay, so we saw from Ephesians 4, 1 to 3, that we need to walk in humility. Now, I want you to look at Ephesians 4, verse 17. We'll see the second way that the Apostle Paul tells us that we ought to walk. So Ephesians 4, verse 17 says this. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. Now, Paul tells the church in Ephesus that I don't want you to walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. So I like to characterize it this way, that you and I need to walk in uniqueness. We need to walk uniquely Now, in the context here, you have to realize that Paul wasn't writing to a group of Jewish people. See, in Paul's mind, in the mind of the Jewish people, there were two groups of people. There were Jews, and then there were Gentiles. Now, the only people who characterized the world that way were the Jewish people, right? The Jews were the people who believed in the true and living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the creator and the sustainer God, right? And then the Gentiles were everybody else, everybody who didn't have a monotheistic view of the world. Now, you got to remember, in our day and age, people talk about the three great monotheistic religions, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Now, I know that you all know this, that they don't worship the same God, okay? Like, and really, I would even go so far to say that although God has a very specific plan for the Jewish people, they don't understand the God who they say is the true and living God, because Jesus said, if you know my Father, then you would know me. So there is a misunderstanding amongst the Jewish people, but Allah of the Quran and the God of the Bible are not the same. I need to make sure we say that in this day and age, because sometimes people say, oh, all the monotheistic religions believe the same thing. They don't. But you got to realize that. Rewind 2,000 years to when the Apostle Paul was writing, the number of people who believed in the one creator and sustainer God lived in a place about the size of my native state of New Jersey in the whole world, right? So when he says, I don't want you to walk as the rest of the Gentiles walks, every single person in the church in Ephesus had come out of the Gentile world. He's saying, I want you to be unique from the culture that Jesus just delivered you out of. So you got to ask yourself, are you unique from the culture that Jesus saved you out of? Like, if all of a sudden, and sometimes I wonder if this could happen in our country, if they decided that they were going to arrest everybody who is a Christian, would there be any evidence that you would be convicted of? Like, if all of a sudden I came and I stalked you out, followed you home after this time together, and I knocked on your neighbor's door, and I knocked on the door and said, hey, you know, my name is Daniel, and, you know, I'm a pastor from Washington State. I was down and did this men's time at Metro Calvary. Do you know that your neighbor, Joe, goes to Metro Calvary Christian Church? And they'd be like, no, Joe's a Christian? You'd never know by those ragers he throws on Friday night. Or, man, he's a follower of Jesus. He's always bitter and angry at me. Like, I mean, I would never have guessed that guy went to church. If that's you, that ain't good. If your coworkers wouldn't know that there's something different about you, if your neighbors wouldn't say there is something unique about that guy, then my friends, we got a problem. There should be evidence that we would be convicted in a court of law that we have been followers of Jesus. I mean, that was true of the apostles, right? Remember, they go before the Sanhedrin Council and they're like, man, even though these guys are uneducated, we know that they had been with Jesus. So you and I, just like Paul's telling the church in Ephesus, I don't want you to walk anymore as you used to walk, the rest of the Gentiles walk. And the same call is to us. We've been delivered, we've been saved out of this world. But you know what the problem is? In 21st century America, just like late 20th century America, the church has made space for us to be just like the world, but with a little Jesus sprinkled on top. And I don't believe that that's real Christianity. That's not real. See, Christianity is pedal to the metal, hair on fire, mock infinity for Jesus, and we live in this world. But if your life completely mirrors your unsaved neighbor, except for the fact that you devote time on a Sunday to go to church, it ain't good. It's no bueno. It's not okay. We need to walk uniquely from the world in which we live. Is that you? Do you have a different set of parameters that you live in? I like to say God's economy is different from the American economy. I mean, God's mathematics. In our world, 1 + 1 = what? 2. In God's mathematics, 1 + 1 = what? It equals 1. 1 man + 1 woman = 1 flesh. In our color wheel, Red plus red equals what? Red. In God's color wheel, blood red sin, crimson stained sin, and the blood of Jesus equals what? White as snow. See, the way God's kingdom and economy works is different than the way our world does. Our world says if somebody slaps you on the right cheek, you cut their head off. It's the law of escalation, right? Or maybe we're civilized. We have the law of the proportioned response. You knock down our towers, we're going to invade your country. But Jesus says, love your enemies. Now, I'm not making a political statement about September 11th. And I lost friends in 9/11. I'm just going to tell you that, being from New Jersey. Lost loved ones. But God's ways are different. See, in any world that we live in, when somebody rebels against a king, they get killed. In God's kingdom, when people rebel against the king, he sends his own son to take the punishment to bring them back into the family. See, everything about life in Christ is different than the way the world works. And we need to say, Lord, I want to be unique from the world in which you saved me out of. But it's hard, isn't it? It's like the current is so strong that we'd have a tendency not to want to swim against the stream. As I always say, salmon have to swim against the current because when they get there, the magic happens. Think about that for a second. There you go. It's coming. You're getting it now, right? And in a lot of ways, in God's economy, when we are willing to be unique from the world in which we live in and we swim against the current because we're following Jesus in the same way, that's where the magic happens. That's where the magic happens. Like for those of you who are single, when you meet one of God's daughters and you say, I am going to honor the Lord by honoring this girl. And no, I'm not going to sleep with her. I'm not going to move in with her. I'm not going to do those things. And that's what the world says that we should do. But I'm going to be different. And I'm going to keep her pure and I'm going to keep myself pure because it honors God. Everyone says, that's dumb. I mean, like, you got to live together to see if you guys are going to be able to be compatible. No, no, no. That's not the way it works. Because when you choose to live with her, not only do you defile her and defile yourself, you defile the witness of Jesus in the world. But it's like, oh, but the economics, I need a roommate. You can get a dude roommate. You know what I mean? But the world says one thing and then Jesus says something else. And so we need to walk uniquely from the world in which we are delivered from. And the Apostle Paul's way he describes this world is in very specific terms. Look what he says about this world in the futility of their minds. So the problem with the Gentile world and when Paul was writing, the problem with our day is people's thoughts are futile because there's no fear of the Lord. You can't define the world without the God who creates and sustains it and think you're going to get it right. It's like trying to drive a car that's not a battery-powered or electric car without any gasoline in it. It's impossible. Or trying to drive a car with no engine in it. There's futile thoughts. Having their understanding darkened because their thoughts are futile. The way that they understand and interpret the world is completely darkened. Why? Because they're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. See, all these things, it causes a blindness of heart so that we can't see. And because we have these futile thoughts and this darkened understanding, and because we're alienated, we're not partaking in the life of God, and we have blindness in our hearts, then we become past feeling. We have that conscience that is seared because of the lewdness and the greediness and all. See, now listen, I believe that every single one of us should be doing the work of evangelism. You might say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. I believe that the sharing of the good news of Jesus is not a question of gifting. It's a question of obedience. You should be sharing about Jesus with your friends and your neighbors. Not in like a crazy, like, you know, like what I really want to say is don't lead with this with your unsaved friends. To be like, well, you got to get right, man, because listen, man, your thoughts are futile. Like, you're dumb. You know, you're understand, like, you got darkness in your understanding. Dude, you're past feeling. Don't lead with that. No matter what some YouTube video tells you, don't lead with that. Because think about before you came to know Christ. I just try and imagine if someone came up to me when I was 20 years old and says, bro, your thoughts are futile. Like, you're on dark, you are past feeling, bro. I'd be like, bro, you don't know me, right? You don't know me. But you know what's amazing? When I came to know Jesus, I realized I was all that stuff. I just didn't know it. And what's amazing is the people who you know who don't know Jesus, this is who they are, but they don't know it. They don't realize that they're the zombie apocalypse. Outside of Jesus, somebody is alive, but they're dead. And it was amazing when I got saved, I didn't know it at the time, but I realized that's who I was. So if we're living, if we're not unique from a world that is alive but dead, then we're not walking in Christ. We're not walking in grace. There should be different qualities to us. And so we need to walk uniquely from the world in which we've been delivered from. But also in the book of Ephesians, there's another type of uniqueness. And you all know this verse, right? Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. And it's interesting. I talk about this type of uniqueness in my book, honestly. And a couple of people ask me about the book. We have them out at the table there. You can use a credit card and get them if you want. The book, I wrote the book in a conversational way. So a lot of people have been giving it to unsaved friends because I'm trying to take into account that not everybody spends their life studying the Bible in church. So I want the message that Jesus is real in the midst of a mess to get out to people. But one of the ways that you walk in uniqueness is to be unique from the person sitting next to you. See, God did not create all of us to be exactly the same. You know, like, you are uniquely created in Christ. Like that verse, for we are his workmanship. That word workmanship in the Greek is the word poema, which literally, we get our word poem from. So I talk about in the book that each one of us is God's masterpiece. But now here's the thing. You're a work of art that's still in process. So God's still doing things in you. God's still working on it. It's not like you're like the Mona Lisa in a museum right now. Like, God's doing a work right now, but you are uniquely created in Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that you would walk in them. Like, what that means is that each one of you, God is uniquely creating in Jesus, not just like American individualism, but uniqueness in Christ, under the authority of Jesus. See, our culture loves uniqueness, but it's never under the authority of Jesus. Because, like, you can be unique, but be not under the authority of Jesus. And God wants us under that authority in Christ, right? But who has God made you uniquely to be? What are the unique gifts and talents that God has given you? And can you allow God to leverage that uniqueness across the body of Christ? Now, let's be honest. For those of you who are married, the fact that we are unique from our wives and our wives are unique from us is the single greatest battleground issue that you have in your marriage, right? Like, your wife will do something and you're like, I can't believe that you would do that. Well, you should be able to, because your wife's not you. You're not married to yourself. And oftentimes our wives will get frustrated with us because we're not like them. But I always tell my bride, I'm like, look, I love you. You don't want to be married to you. And then she looks at me. And I know I'm in the doghouse for saying something dumb like that to my wife, you know? But she's like, well, you're no cream pie either. I'm like, exactly. But we struggle with the uniqueness of other people within the body of Christ. Within the body of Christ. Oftentimes we struggle with people who are passionate about other things. I get it all the time. I realize, like, I have dreadlocks, you know what I mean? Like, in case you didn't notice. You know, like, I get in trouble all the time. Like, I do these daily two-minute messages. We post them up on Facebook. It's a ministry that we have trying to reach what I call the church of Facebook. right? It's not crossroads. It's like I'm like trying to put the message of Jesus in a way that non-Christian people can understand into the public square. And invariably, somebody who's a follower of Jesus says, that guy's hair is a sin, and he's not really a pastor, and it's witchcraft, and all this thing that goes on. And you just want to be like, seriously? You know, but it's like, but as long as it's in Christ, it's okay. Because some people can, you know, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm like, it's good that I'm in this space, and we just ban all those people. Just like ban them off the page. Like, we don't want them to be a blemish on our love fest of trying to reach lost people in Jesus' name. Because nobody ever got saved because the Christian was so grumpy and mad at everybody. I mean, anybody ever get saved through that witness? No, you got to build a bridge that person carpet palmed. But I get it though. I get that people uniquely in Christ is scary when they're different from us. Like, we were worried about that when I went to Crossroads, because Bill Ritchie, our founding pastor, is a regal dude. Like, he's like a regal statesman, buttoned up, just like he's flawless. Like he's so good at preaching that like it's like everything is just like it's perfect. And then I become the pastor, and guess what? It's a train wreck, you know? It's like where if his everything is right in the lines, I color outside the lines just because I can, you know? And we were worried, but then what happened was is because we were unique from each other, people were able to receive different things. And are you making space in your families, amongst your friends, within the church for people to walk uniquely? Like, I see this going on in church where there are people who are like, we are passionate about proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like, we want to do evangelism. We're going to proclaim the good news. And other people are like, well, we really want to go serve widows and orphans locally. And then someone's like, no, no, we need to reach the unreached people groups. And they're all fighting in the church. It's like, no, God wants to do all those things. Like, all that's in the Bible. God wants the gospel to be proclaimed because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And God wants self-sacrificial service by the people of God to go into our communities and reach the people who are on the margins. And God wants us to take the gospel all across the globe so that every tribe, nation, and tongue can hear the gospel in their own way. And God's into all of that, but people in the church are fighting about it. This is more important. This is more important. That's not good. That's not good. We need to focus home. We need to focus on the nations. It's like, no. Stop fighting. Let everybody go do what they're passionate about. And the kingdom of God happens. You should be passionate about the things that you're passionate about because God is passionate about those things if it's in Christ. But when somebody else is passionate about the exact opposite thing, if they're in Christ, then you should champion them as well because it doesn't undercut who you are. They're just a different part of the body. And I think this is very freeing when you start to say, I'm going to give people the room to be uniquely who they are in Christ. Think about how much stress and strife happens within the body of Christ because there's a diversity of giftings. But if we were to just read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, what do we learn? There are a diversity of giftings, but what? The one Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit likes to make each one of us unique in Christ. And so what I want to encourage you is, what are you uniquely created by God to do? And can you get at that thing inspired by the Holy Spirit? See, like for me with playing the bass, I have a lead singer personality. I remember when we were growing up, my friends were like, man, you're going to be a lead singer. But you know what's amazing? God never gave me a voice that could do that. Like, they let me be a bass player because they don't put a mic in front of me. And say, I can hit the notes, but no one likes the quality of it. So it's like, I couldn't be a lead singer, right? And I didn't want to be a guitar player because everyone's the lead guitar player, you know? So I'm like, I don't want to do that. So I'm like, I'm going to be a drummer. And so I started taking drum lessons. I was in seventh grade at the time. And I started taking drum lessons. And I remember it was like, my parents were like, if you take drum lessons for a year, we'll buy you a drum set. They wanted to see if I had some skin in the game. So I practiced. I had this little pad set. You know, it was like wooden thing, pads. I was practicing. And then 1 year happened. They bought me a drum set. And guess what happened? I invited all my friends who had instruments over to my house because we got a band now. And after that first practice, my mom came and said, listen, you're not playing the drums. I said, why? She's like, well, I just realized that when you're the drummer, the bad garage band practices at my house, and I can't deal with that. And I'm like, what am I going to do now? And I'm like, well, might as well be the bass player. Now, what I didn't realize at the time, as the old joke goes, a kid gets a bass, he's carrying his bass, his dad says, hey, where are you going? He's like, oh, I'm going for a lesson. Okay, have a good lesson. Next day, he's got his bass. Dad goes, oh, you're going for a lesson? No, I got a gig. I didn't realize that at the time that everybody needs a bass player, because who wants to really be the bass player when you're young? You want to be the drummer. I'm going to hit some stuff. I want to be the guitar player. You know, tapping it, you know, all this stuff. I want to be the lead singer because the lead singer's the man. You know what I mean? But what I didn't realize is that everybody needs a bass player. So the day one I got a bass, I was in three bands. It was awesome. You know what I mean? It was like, this was cool. But what I didn't realize is that through the process of elimination, I was uniquely created to be a bass player. So how do you leverage that? See, like some of you, you get on an Excel spreadsheet and it's like, you can just work that thing. And others of you, like the Excel spreadsheet is the Antichrist. You know what I mean? Our men's minister at Crossroads, this guy named Cecil Palmer, he's like a man's man. Like if your front end falls off your car, you're happy you know Cecil Palmer. Because he can put that thing together lickety split. You know what I mean? But if my front end falls off the car, you don't want me with a tool in my hand. I wouldn't know what to do. See, everyone's different. And God likes it that way. God isn't insecure about people's differences. God's like, no, I created you uniquely to be that. And so my brothers, listen, who has God created you uniquely to be? What are the good works that before the foundations of the earth, God prepared you to walk in? And I would say, take a step of faith to that. Where do you feel God's pleasure in Christ? Where do you feel it? And are you pursuing life in Christ down the roads of that pleasure? Because we have guys in our church, man, they could build anything. So we send them on the mission field to do building projects. And we still stretch them out and encourage them to share the gospel and do kids programs. But there's nothing sillier than when you're doing a building project and kids program to have the finished carpenter trying to do a kids program. Because he's uniquely gifted to be a finished carpenter. He's got a skill set that God has given him. And our culture says what you're not good at, you should work at. But in God's kingdom, what you're good at is what you should focus on. That's where it happens. So ask yourself, who has God created you uniquely to be? And when you find out what those things are, and I think all of us kind of already know some of those things, then you drive that baby like you stole it for God's glory. And you got to give yourselves and other people room to be unique from who you are. And what that does is that creates a space of grace for people. Like I realize it as a parent. My kids, some of them are like me and some of them are not, because they're like my bride. And can I champion my kids whose personality isn't wired like mine in the same way that I can champion those who are? Because God wants each person to be as unique as they are in Christ so that they can accomplish the good works which God prepared beforehand that we'd walk in. So not only we want to walk in humility through a messy world, we want to walk in uniqueness in a messy world, unique from the world that we've come out of, and the ability to be unique from other people. And that's part of what makes the world messy, isn't it? Because people are unique. People do things differently. People do things in ways that we wouldn't necessarily prefer. So we have walk in humility, walk in uniqueness. Now, go to chapter 5, verse 1. We'll see the third way. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, you got to love it. My way to walk is right there in verse 2. Walk in love. Now, I think this is cool because first he says, be imitators of God as dear children. Now, how many of you here are parents? Raise your hand. Okay. So like half the room. Now, how many of you here have parents? Raise your hand. Yeah, exactly. All of us, right? Each one of us, whether we like it or not, become like our parents. How many of you here said, I'm never going to be like my parents? Raise your hand. Pretty much everybody. And how many of you are freaked out as you get older how much you're becoming like your parents? That's right, all of us. I remember growing up, when I got older, I'd tell my dad, I'd say, Dad, I'm never going to be like you. And he's like, was it all that bad? I'm like, yes. Right? But then all of a sudden I had kids, and guess what? My dad comes out my face. Like, it just comes. I hear myself say things, and I'm like, oh, my dad's inside of me. Now, you know why that happens? Because your parents are the vehicle to be socialized. So whether you like it or not, whether they were good or bad, it's like that stuff is, that's how the world works. I'll say things to my bride. I'm like, that sound like my dad. But what I start to realize is that all of us become chips off the old block. All of us do. We take on the mannerisms of our parents, some of the philosophy, and it's kind of terrifying. But when someone's in Christ, now, not only do you have your physical parents, but now you have your heavenly father. And he's like, look, just the way your parents socialized you and they're going to come out of you, I'm going to be re-socializing you, and I want to come out of you. That's why it says, be imitators of God as dear children. Now, as a parent, one of the most terrifying things is when I see myself coming out of my kids. Like, remember I told you about my 2 1/4-year-old Annabelle? The cutest little terrorist you ever did see? So when you have a 2-year-old at home, everything is fine until it's quiet, right? So you know if the 2-year-old is quiet, you know some mischief is afoot, you know? So sure enough, me and my wife, we're sitting down. It's a Saturday morning, you know, and our bigger kids are outside, and all of a sudden we're drinking coffee, talking, all of a sudden we realize we haven't heard Annabelle. It's quiet. So my wife looks at me with the deer in the headlights look, and I'm like, I got her. Annabelle, Annabelle. I start walking up the stairs, and all of a sudden, Annabelle, this cute little, insane little person, 2 years old, comes out. She goes, no, 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 no. Now, where do you think she learned that from? Because that might be, other than I love you and you're a sweetheart, is the most normal thing she hears from me. Right? And so she comes out, no, no, no. And she's going to try and stop me from going into her sister's room. But she's about, you know, 18 inches high. So I just kind of straddle her, you know. And I walk into her sister's room. And guess what? Annabelle's art is all over the wall. She's been in there for a little bit working on a little mural. There's crayons and markers, you know. But it cracked me up. I told Lynn that's her fault. And so she's going to have to paint the wall. But you know what I mean? That's my bride, you know. But the no, no, no. I was like, and I hear Lynn downstairs. She's like, did Annabelle say no, 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 no? I'm like, and she was wagging her finger. No, 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 no. And Lynn's like, she gets that from us. I'm like, we probably say no a lot. We started realizing how much, oh, no, 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 Annabelle, you know. So she's a little chip off the old block right now. And she's like her mom, totally crazy, you know? But in the same way, if you're in Christ and God is your father, then we should begin to start taking on the characteristics of our heavenly father. And that's why it says we should be imitators of God as dear children. And how do you know that you're an imitator of God as dear children? Because you walk in love. And then we get to, I mean, this is like quintessential New Testament teaching. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us in offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Now, what I love about the Bible, you guys know the Bible says that God is love, right? 1 John chapter 4, lots of other places. It doesn't say love is God. It says God is love. At the essence of God's nature is love. Everything that God does from a place of love. When God creates, he creates from a place of love. When God judges, he even judges from a place of love. God's very nature is love, right? And we know that God's nature is love because God's love involves concrete actions. Just as Jesus loved us. God loved us and sent Jesus to die for us. See, we know that God's love is real because Jesus died
for us. He offered himself as a sacrifice for my sins. Not, hey, love you, bro. It's like the sentiment. It's like, no. God really loves us because God really sent Jesus to really give up his life. And it reminds us, of course, of John 15, 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Jesus says, the greatest love is to live self-sacrificially and to give up their life for his friends. And then Jesus went and he took the cross. So Jesus says, love others as I've loved you. And now Paul says, I want you to imitate God as dear children and walk in love just as Jesus loved us and he died for us. Now here's the question. We said walk in humility instead of walking in pride. We said walk in uniqueness instead of walking in conformity to the world or trying to make everyone else like us. Do you ever think about what the opposite of apathy is? Most often, or the opposite of love, it's not hate, it's apathy. You know where I get that from? From Revelation chapter 3. Remember to the church in Laodicea? Jesus said, I'd rather you be hot or cold, because if you're lukewarm, I'm going to do what? Yeah, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Listen, I'm here to tell you, whatever gives God a gag reflex is a bad thing. You know what I mean? Like, whatever makes God puke is not a good thing. So the reason hate is not the opposite of love is because they're both extreme emotions, but they're just on different ends of the spectrum with a different end result. But apathy is actually the exact opposite of love. And we got to start asking ourselves, if we're going to be like God, how is our love apathetic? You think about that word apathy, in the Greek or in Latin, it's a negatory prefix. It means no. Like atheism, no, theism is the word for God, no God. Agnostic, the word gnosis is knowledge, so it's no knowledge of who God is. Apathy, pathos, is without passion. See, God's love is so passionate that Jesus lived the perfect life and died on a cross. Right? What are we apathetic about? Because if we're walking in apathy, we're not walking in love. And if we're going to be like God, if we're going to walk in love in a messy world, then that needs to be a love that is full of passion. Now, there is some areas that I think are very, very common for us as Christian men where we've lost love for. I think one is lost people. Like, we live in a day and age where I planted a church in Mill Valley, California, so in Marin County, and I also replanted the Calvary Chapel in San Francisco in 2012. So I was in the immediate Bay Area when all the Prop 8 stuff was going on. Then I moved up to Washington, and right as I got there, they legalized same-sex marriage. I'm not saying that we shouldn't oppose legislation, but I think a lot of Christians don't even care if people who have same-sex attractions go to hell. And I think that is a sin. Because Jesus did not die for us when we were asking for it. We were rebels. Like, we were in complete and total rebellion against God, and Jesus came. Right? He didn't wait for us to say, hey, I'm going to clean my life up, and then I can get saved. He said, no, I'm going to save you, and I'm going to clean up your life. Isn't that your testimony? Like, I was a train wreck when I got saved. He saved me. He accepted me right where I was, and he loved me too much to keep me that way. And that's the gospel message. But I think the church, in its passion to not have legislation go through, lost our missional tact to realize, if you read the book of Romans chapter 1, the reason our culture champions homosexuality isn't because of a sexuality problem, it's a theology problem. When we forget God and stop worshiping God, God gives us over to the depravity of our minds. Go read Romans 1 verses 18 to the end of the chapter. It tells you right there that the homosexuality of our culture and the agreement with it as a lifestyle, that's not a sexuality problem. It's not a morality problem. It's a theology problem. But I think for many people in the church, they really don't care if people come to know Christ. Because you know what I've learned? Everybody is sexually immoral when they get saved. It's just a matter of what vehicles or what avenues the sexual immorality is going down. I mean, especially if we look at sexual immorality with the way Jesus defines it, which is lust. Does anybody here actually want to say that they don't have a lust problem? No, right? So it doesn't matter how long you've been in Jesus. It's like, I was talking to a brother, 90-year-old guy at Crossroads. I'm like, bro, how you doing? He's like, man, it's hard. I'm like, what's hard? He's like, man, the sun is out. It's been raining. It's like, girls are cute. He's been a widow for like 15 years. I'm like, wait a second. You're telling me that never ends? He's like, what do you think, I'm dead? You know? I'm like, Billy, I just gave him a big old hug. I'm like, let's pray. I'll pray for you, you pray for me. You know what I mean? But it was just like, it was just such like a revelation to me. I'm like, dude, this dude's 90. And he's like, man, it's hard. It's just hard. It's just hard. It never ends. You know? And so it's like, everybody in the body of Christ has a sexual immorality problem. There's a component of our fallenness that is given over to lust. So what's the difference, really, if it's down same-sex attraction or heterosexual attraction? You're like, well, the same, I just don't get it, because that's not your issue. But you have your own issue. They have their own issue. Everyone's got issues. Life is messy, and Jesus is real. And I think for us, we need to remember that God loves lost people, i.e. me and you. And he grabbed us along life's way. I think another area of apathy is not only lost people, and I'm focusing in on people who have same-sex attraction because of how it's been politicized. What about Muslims? I mean, the second largest religion in the world. Over 2 billion Muslims on the face of the earth. You realize, do you know what the cure for terrorism is? It's not carpet bombing. It's evangelism. The reason people will kill other people in the name of Allah is because they don't know that Jesus died on the cross and rose again for their sins. So the reason we have terrorism in this world is because the Church of Jesus Christ hasn't been passionate enough about the gospel to bring it to lost people cross-culturally. And if you read missionary biographies from that great push of missionary activities, the late 19th century, the early 20th century, you read about men like Jim Carrey, who got on a boat and went to India and lived there his entire life, and nobody in India knew Jesus. And now the church in India is 3 times as large as the church in America. You read about a guy like Hudson Taylor, who brought the gospel to China. You realize that the Chinese church in China is the single largest church in the world, and it was severely persecuted. Read about someone like Adoniram Judson, who buried 3 wives in Burma, bringing the gospel. He labored for 40 years with only 1 convert, buried 3 wives, like 4 kids there. And then a revival breaks out. You read about someone like John G. Patton. Did you ever hear of a place called Vanuatu? Most people don't know about Vanuatu, but every year when Travel Magazine rates the most beautiful place in the world, Vanuatu has been number 1 for the last like 7 years. It's an island hundreds of miles off the coast of Australia. But in the late 19th century, then it was called the New Hebrides. The people who lived there were cannibals. They ate people. That's what they did. And this guy named John Patton had heard a story about 2 missionaries from England who went to the New Hebrides, and the boat pulled up, and they wouldn't dock, obviously, because nobody wants to get eaten for breakfast. You know what I mean? And these 2 missionaries get out of this little rowboat, and they row to the shore, and they're met on the shore by these people from the New Hebrides, and the people on the boat watch in horror. Those people are killed and eaten. And John G. Patton hears that and says, that ain't right. The reason they do that is because they don't know Jesus. And John Patton, God is using him in a really powerful way. He's ministering to thousands of young people, thousands of them. kids who couldn't get to church, they wouldn't let him start a Sunday school class. So he went and he got a bus and he would get all these street kids together and minister to them. And he was like, man, God's calling me to go to the New Hebrides and bring the gospel. And one of the elders in the church said, John, don't do it. You're going to get eaten by cannibals. And John Patton, with the passion of Jesus, said, sir, whatever his name was, you're older and advanced in years. And one day you're going to die and your body is going to be eaten by worms. And he's like, if your body is eaten by worms and my body is eaten by cannibals, in the resurrection day, we will both be raised in new bodies. And you can read, go get, you want to, you know, talk about Braveheart on steroids. It's like, go read this guy's writings, how he's there and how he never got eaten by cannibals. And now today, 100 years later, Vanuatu is the most beautiful place in the world and nobody's eating each other because one man believed the gospel and God called him to reach a group of people who were terrifying. And everything is different. You know, it's amazing. He served there for decades. And then finally, things got so crazy, he decided to come home. And the people said, you should have stayed there and gotten eaten. The same people said, don't go. You're going to get eaten. Said, well, you should have just died there. Because you know what? Sometimes the body of Christ misses the point. But listen. Where are we giving God space to give us his passion for Muslims? No, I'm on this hobby horse with you guys because our church has adopted Muslims as a point of focus. We're hoping to send 100 families to Muslims in the next 5-7 years. We're running our first mission trip to Lebanon this summer. We've been preparing the ground for this because my Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Your Bible says it too. And you know what he means when he says that all would come to repentance? You know what that word all means? It means all. It means all of ISIS. God would rather redeem the insane people in ISIS than see them killed and enter a lost eternity. And you know how I know that? Because God sent his son to die on a cross. And the reason, like you look around this room, there's so many different ethnicities represented here. And the reason you are a Christian is because along the way, somebody moved cross-culturally to bring the gospel to you. I mean, the book of Acts is God's sending Jewish men into the four corners of the Roman Empire to bring the gospel. Like, I'm Italian. So when I read the book of Romans, I say, Lord, thank you so much for the Apostle Paul, a Jewish guy who wanted to get to Rome so that he can get the gospel to Spain so that the people of my ancestry can know Jesus. Because they could have just hung out in Jerusalem, sang kumbaya, built beautiful buildings, and had a potluck. But no, God, I'm not saying everyone has to, but I believe there's some of you in here right now. God is calling you onto the mission field. That there is a stirring in your heart that God's saying, I want to reach unreached people cross-culturally through you. And I would say you need to walk in love. Because Jesus went the farthest way. He did the most cross-cultural thing, fully God, entering his creation to be crucified by that creation to redeem it. See, I think for us men, one of the struggles we have today is that we want adventure, but our idea of adventure is putting on a video game where we can shoot some people. And it's hollowing out the soul of men. That in our marriages, we get married and we become domesticated rather than pursuing our brides, rather than leading with passion. We allow ourselves to get domesticated. And God didn't create men to be domesticated animals. He created us to be on the hunt in his kingdom. And we do that by pursuing the hearts of our brides more than when we were courting them. We passionately pour into our kids. Like, God didn't create vocation so that you just work long enough to get a retirement so that you can goof off. God created vocation. Go read Genesis chapter 2. The first thing, vocation was created to be a blessing by God so that Adam can experience God's blessing. But America has domesticated vocation. And I think that God wants to put all of us back on that hunt, back on the trail. I mean, can you imagine if you woke up every day saying, Lord, how do you want to use me to reach Muslims? How do you want to use me to eradicate sex trafficking? How do you want to use me to figure out how to feed the homeless population here in Roseville? How do I work with businesses to make this place a more beautiful place so that people can come to know Jesus? Because it's really hard for people to get saved when they're just trying to figure out how to make it through the next 5 minutes. See, there is a world that is hurting and broken that is actually crying out for the people of God to say, we're not going to leave this way. And I'll be honest with you, I think God has already provided the means to do it. It's called the church. I believe that God redeemed us, each uniquely, to be on the forefront of that kind of a thing. Do you believe that? See, when we start saying, I'm going to imitate God, I'm going to walk in love, and he says, well, we know that we imitate God and walk in love because Jesus came and he died. He lived self-sacrificially. He gave up everything for us. Then you start to say to yourself, okay, so Lord, you're not going to call me to die on a cross for the sins of the world because that's not my gig. That's Jesus' job. But then God says, well, I do want you to live self-sacrificially. You say, Lord, how can I be involved in your plans to change the world? And I honestly believe that because the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. Remember he says, Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his field. Remember that? What happens in the next chapter? Who gets sent? The very people who were praying. Send them out two by two. See, if you start to say, Lord, I want to walk in love and I want to live self-sacrificially and I want to stop being apathetic and I want to stop building my little kingdom. I want to stop goofing off and laying an egg with my life and I want to live self-sacrificially. Lord, what do you want to do? I guarantee you God is going to invite each one of us to partner with him in something that we never would have done before, that all of a sudden you're going to start to be like, wow. And then you're living with radical purpose and you start realizing, wow, this is what God's kingdom is all about. And then all of a sudden, because you're doing it, your sons and your friends, they're going to see this going on and you're going to be like, I want to get involved in something like that. And then before you know it, things are happening. This happened in our church. I'll close with this story. We have these, like here, we have a large population of Russian speaking in the Portland metro area. And so our church, Crossroads, is littered with Eastern European families, Romanian, Ukrainian, you know. And so there's the Ivanov brothers. There's seven brothers. There's also a bunch of girls, right? The Ivanov brothers. And they're coming to Crossroads. We're talking about being the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. And Jesus is real. And we need to show the love of God. All this stuff that I'm sharing with you guys. And these guys decide, you know what we're going to do? We're going to start something called Flash Love. You guys ever hear of Flash Love? They've come down here a bunch. Come down to Sacramento, serve in different areas. It's a flash mob of young people who share the love of Jesus in self-sacrificial service, right? And they would show up, it snowed, they'd show up on a block where there's all, now you guys don't have to worry about the snow here, obviously, but the block where there's all these older people, right? And so they just show up and they're all wearing Flash Love shirts. There's a bus that says Flash Love on it and they just start shoveling driveways. And these older people start coming, well, what are you doing? Like, we're just shoveling your driveway. Why? Well, because we want to bless you. We don't want you to shovel your driveway. And they're like, imagine 80, 70-year-old people seeing 20-year-old kids shoveling their driveway for no reason other than they just want to bless them. And you know what happens? All of a sudden, like, so why are you doing this? Well, listen, we do this thing called Flash Love. We believe in Jesus. And Jesus came and died for us, and we just figure that we can do this, and we want to help you. And now it's amazing how the ministry does things like that. Now they have a whole thing for widows and orphans because that's pure and undefiled religion, right? So single moms Single moms and kids who have no dads. And they've been taking these kids. They work with all these businesses to be able to bring all these young kids who don't have dads, and they bring them, they go go-karting, they teach them skills, they hang out with them, they go camping, they do all this stuff. And it's all because of the seven Ivanov brothers got all their friends together and said, come on, man, let's stop playing church. We'll keep going to church. We'll get built up so we can do the work of the ministry. And now, like, these guys are like turning over their careers to do this full time. And I'm here to tell you, as a church, we didn't start it, but the church did it. Because the Ivanov brothers are the church, the people of God. And it's just an area of passion. They're doing this thing, and then another group starts doing this other thing, and another group of people start doing this other thing, and then before you know it, the people of God are engaged being the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. Because they were willing to say, I'm not going to be apathetic anymore. I'm not going to lack passion to imitate God. I'm not going to lack passion to love the world as Jesus loves the world. And you know what I know right now? In some of your hearts, man, the light bulbs are going off. You already have things that you're like, I need to start doing that right now. And brother, listen, do it. Step out in faith. Don't bring it to Pastor Richard. That's what happens in church. I got this vision. Pastor Richard, we got to do this thing. No, you do it. Tell Pastor Richard to pray for you. You do it. Don't come and bring the ministry God's called you to and give it to the pastor. He's already got a ministry to do. He got more than enough to do. You do it. Grab hold of it and let him pray for you. Let the leaders here pray for you and just go get at the thing. And is it going to be perfect? No, it's never perfect. I mean, Jesus died on a cross to get this thing done. So you're going to hit some bumps in the road. But when you walk in love, you start to see yourself a part of God's rescue plan in the world. So we've seen walk in humility, walk in uniqueness, and now walk in love. So should we pray? We're going to take a break. You ready? Let's bow our heads and hearts. Father, thank you so much. And God, we want to walk in uniqueness from the world and from each other, Lord. And we want to step into the good works which you've prepared beforehand that we would walk in. Father, we desire to walk in love. We want to imitate you, God. And I ask that you would send us out like apostles in all these different areas of passion and gifting that you have given us. And Father, we ask that the world would know that Jesus is real because of the self-sacrificial service of your Son in all these different ways that you've created us for. Lord, we don't just want to have our hearts stirred, but we ask that you would lead us to take a step of faith in your direction as we walk in humility, as we walk in uniqueness, and as we walk in love. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. And all of God's dudes said, amen. Amen.